It was powerful. I loved the echo that was right here. I'm going to talk about him a little bit in my sermon a little bit. Roy Peterman, when he would read scripture, if he repeated anything a second time, he wanted us to repeat it after him. He wanted us to know the emphasis that was on that spot. And I think it was Isaac was divinely ordained there. Thank you, Isaac. Let's stand. You haven't been standing since the beginning. And we can read scripture. The Jews, when they would read scripture, they would stand for it. Sometimes if it was the whole book of the law, they stood all day. Okay, so this is just 11 verses. Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. It's going to sound familiar. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." Quick aside, that's what Gary read from Zechariah. The disciples went in, did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut the branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And then he entered Jerusalem. The whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated here. I've always been proud of how humble I am. I've never been one to seek popularity, or at least I've told myself that. This was called into question recently when someone said of me that I liked being popular. And I recoiled at that. Not only am I brethren in Christ, I didn't think it was true. I told them that I thought it was more that I liked people to like me, which is very true. And he conceded that possibility, but I wasn't sure that I actually convinced him. I thought about that interchange a lot over the next few days, especially since I was going to be preaching, preaching on this in just a week. This sermon, Giving Up Popularity. It's my second to last sermon in our Lenten Giving It Up series. And I hadn't thought it was an issue for me, but maybe it is. Maybe it always has been. In 1994, we were going through a pastoral transition at Mannheim Brethren in Christ Church, where I was the associate pastor, and my beloved senior pastor was actually being replaced. He wasn't ready for that. He was halfway through his term, and the board decided it was time for a transition, and it was a difficult time. It was a very difficult time for him and for the church. The truth was, though, I very much wanted to be senior pastor of Mannheim BIC, and since they needed one, I thought, why not me? And it seemed kind of mercenary. So I didn't tell anybody about it except for God and Kathy. The only two that I told that I wanted to be the senior pastor. was God and Kathy. The truth was one board member who's a good friend of me, of mine, did ask me if I would be interested in it, and my hopes jumped a bit, and I said yes, but that was the extent of it. I figured if God knew, that was good enough, and it was good enough. I knew that I was appreciated at the church, so I thought that I had a fighting chance, and the problem was I didn't fight for it at all. I never applied for the job, nor did I ever inform the bishop. I just thought if it was the Lord's will, I'd be called to be senior pastor of Mannheim Brethren of Christ Church. And then I proceeded to get my hopes up, because after all, why wouldn't they want me to be the pastor? It was surely what God wanted, right? Well, the months passed. I heard nothing. Then in June of that year, it was announced that a new pastor had been called, and he had accepted the call. And seeing as I hadn't heard a thing, I figured that it wasn't going to be me. So when the announcement was made of who the pastor was going to be, and it was announced to the church, and it was all out in the open, and I was one of the first people that was told this, okay, it's not like I was the last to know, but once all this was public knowledge, I made an appointment with my bishop, and we met at a diner in Elizabethtown, which is about 16 miles away, and I made an appointment, and after we got through all the pleasantries that came from I knew my bishop ever since I was a child. He was a friend of the family, and he was my boss at Navajo Mission. So I had a good rapport with him. I said to him, "Bishop Warren, I never told you that I wanted to be the pastor of Mannheim. In fact, I never told anyone. I just told the Lord that if he wanted me to be the pastor there, I was ready. You didn't know that. So from that standpoint, I understand why I wasn't called. But I still want to know, why didn't you call me? They know me, the congregation knows me, and they love me. So why didn't Mannheim call me?" And his answer in so many words was this. It may have even been these words, okay? "You weren't what they were looking for." And that hurt. The truth was, the person that they had called was a very good preacher, had that reputation. He was a visionary. His mind was always 10 years out in the future. I always had to, if we were walking down the street, as we did sometimes, if we were in a conference or something, I'm trying to talk about the stake. We were in Philly, trying to talk about the steaks that we're going to go for, steak sandwiches, where they make them right. And Greg was 10 years out in the future. And apparently he was a natural leader too. And apparently I didn't fit that. So someone else was called. The bishop assured me that I would be very helpful in the transition to a new pastor, and he assured me that he had confidence that I would do a good job at that. But I was bugged. Why wasn't I good enough? I thought I was God's gift to the pulpit, after all. I thought that I was a shepherd extraordinaire. I thought that would all be that all that was needed. Apparently, the leadership team at Mannheim didn't think so. And what happened was, I had a bit, and I'm minimizing this. It was a big tailspin over the next few months. I wasn't as popular as I thought, and I was troubled. That it actually troubled me, but it did. And truth be told, it still bothers me. There were other things in there that helped with the tailspin, but anyway, it still bothers me. It's not a good memory for me of how I handled that in my mind. People want to be popular. They want to be considered influential. So we have a proliferation of influencers, quotes, in social media. It's always interesting to me how anyone can hang out a shingle as an influencer. They might not know the first thing about cooking or baking, but suddenly they have 1 million followers for their online show. There are influencers for anything and everything, childcare, healthcare. And there's so much healthcare stuff out there. Just watch it, okay? The other night, I watched a video of this little. And it was right after I had carried a glass of water and put it on the counter in case I got thirsty in the middle of the night. A little Amish lady, she looked like my grandmother, okay, with the cape dress and the covering. And she was talking about how terrible it was to drink water in the middle of the night. Could it cause it wash the disease down into your stomach? And so there's even Amish influencers, okay? I don't know where they find their computer to get on there. People hang on every word that influencers say, even though they're saying something that might be, not all the time, but might be diametrically opposite to what the truth is. And when the truth comes out and they're discovered to be charlatans, they're no longer popular. Everything drops off very fast. They're popular actually in that the internet loves to cover the downfall of them. So maybe they're still a little bit popular. There's a dire consequence for someone who craves popularity so much. That you want to have influence, that you refer to yourself as an influencer. And here's another thing. In particular, this happens with people who are on Facebook or Instagram or even Twitter. I don't know what all of them are. I'm only on Facebook and just barely, okay? And I refuse to call Twitter X. People on these, if they don't get a sufficient number of responses or likes, they are devastated because no one's following their posts. Because we humans want to be popular and we want to be recognized. And for a few hours on the Sunday before Good Friday, that very first one, the Sunday that we know as Palm Sunday, Jesus's popularity was off the charts. It had been growing. His reputation preceded him. What we had from the children and what I read, this just didn't form up. A bigger and bigger crowd were following Jesus. His popularity had just exploded. But just a few days later, instead of those joyous shouts of Hosanna, the same crowd who had been delirious with anticipation on Sunday were screaming, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And how quickly popularity changes. This is the fickle nature of humanity. And even Jesus was not immune to this. Yes, it was all God's plan for Jesus to go to the cross and be the ultimate sacrifice. But still, it was amazing how quickly he went from the triumphant king to the suffering criminal. Okay, God didn't make people suddenly turn against Jesus. Human nature was coming out in full force there. The beauty is, however, that we can learn from this. Jesus, this is what we can learn from Jesus. He was not deterred or diminished by his popularity. His Heavenly Father's plan was working out beautifully, but Jesus could handle it. After all, he was God's son. But even though he was God's son, he was also still a human being. And this God-man showed us how to handle popularity. Now, I know that a huge majority of this congregation, and almost every congregation, okay, because I heard a statistic once that 75% of congregations are introverts, and 75% of pastors are extroverts, and that's why clashes come sometimes. And so I know that you, a majority, and also that really rings true in this congregation. I know you, and a lot of you are introverts, and for that reason, you're less susceptible to need to be popular. But it's still a good message for us to remember. And what we need to remember is that what really counts isn't what other people think, but what our Heavenly Father thinks. So I want to look at it briefly with the time that we have remaining here. And first, and it's basically, it's the same comment as what you see on the front of your worship folder. Popularity is fleeting, and if we put our faith in it, we will be sorely disappointed. It will let us down. And we know this, right? So why do we have to get over it? Because too many of us forget. Some of us would love to be a celebrity. That's where the influencer thing comes from. People want to be a celebrity. They want to see their name in lights. Just ask a celebrity what it's, one that really thinks, what they really think of that. That's popularity. That's probably not too prevalent here, as I said. A better reflection is that a lot of us want to be liked, and most of us want to be appreciated, and all of us want to be respected, and that's popularity too. The problem is, when that drives us, we will come up short. There's a proverb: you can please some of the people all the time, you can please all of the people some of the time, but you can't please all of the people all of the time. And it's helpful and good to remember that. And then you actually have to apply it. You already know that we need to be like Jesus, okay? The answer always is Jesus. You know, there's the story of the teacher that was saying, the Sunday school teacher, they were saying, they were describing this animal that was gray and had a bushy tail and loved nuts and all that kind of stuff. What am I talking about? And one of the kids put up their hand, it was probably Isaac, maybe Amelia, and said, "You're describing a squirrel, but I think the answer is Jesus," okay? And so, yes, we need to be like Jesus. And it's really, really true. Prior to this, Now, getting back to our account from Matthew 21 and Luke, I think it was 19, wasn't it, Jason? I think it was that they read. It's in every gospel. Prior to this account here, Jesus had been purposely shy about publicity. And whenever he healed someone, he told them that they shouldn't tell anyone. And it wasn't because he was being sneaky. When the crowds got too interested and the religious leaders got too riled up, instead of hanging around and making trouble, he would move on to another region and he would minister there. He would go to the area east of the Jordan. He might be in Samaria. He spent a lot of time in Galilee. He ministered everywhere he was. He just bloomed where he was planted. His response when he was questioned about this, it wasn't that he was cowardly or he was sneaky, but that his time had not come. He didn't want to be popular at that point because his time had not yet come. The first time he said it was to his own mother in John 2, when he changed the water into wine. Well, actually, she wanted him to do something about it. "We ran out of wine, son. Do something about that," because she knew something about him. And he said to her, "Mom, my time hasn't come yet." God's plan was unfolding, and he was in lockstep with him. And up until this point, his time had not come yet. But then, here we are, his time came. And he's in Bethpage. Okay, last week we talked about, or was it last week? Yes. We talked about Bethany. Okay, that's a prefixed BTH. Okay, the town on the outskirts of Jerusalem. Bethpage is on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus starts it in the works. He sends for a donkey colt, the lowliest beast of burden, and he rode into town on a donkey colt. David Guzik says of this that Jesus knew that the religious leaders were going to arrest him and condemn him and mock him and scourge him and deliver him to the Romans for crucifixion. And you can find that in Matthew 20:19, that was their plan. Yet he had the courage to not only enter Jerusalem, but to enter in as public a way as possible. This contrasts to his previous pattern of suppressing publicity. If Jesus had not deliberately suppressed the popular enthusiasm over him and his credentials as Messiah, if Jesus had wanted it, this would have happened long ago and many times, but he didn't want it to happen. And I end my quote there. Jesus wasn't going for popularity. He was following the plan. And he was going to suffer and die for the sins of the world. So he wasn't soaking up the accolades. He was setting the stage, okay? Instead of soaking up the popularity, he was setting the stage for the redemption of sinners, of all humanity. Instead of seeking renown, we need to put our faith in God's love and grace because it will never go away. Popularity will fade. People will be forgotten, but God's love and grace never does. Jesus told his hearers a day or two later, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." God's love and grace and his plan for us will never go away. Popularity and fame And our hope for relevance, if it ever gets off the ground at all, will certainly fade away. But God is faithful. He's the one that we need to look to for our worth and for our mission. What we do and what we can attain is fragile at best. Trying to make ourselves more than what God intends is futile. He's the one who makes us worthy. Jesus made us worthy on the cross. Our worthiness doesn't come from what we do. And that's why, that's why knowing Jesus will help us through the times when we feel abandoned. We know this, right? Do we? In case you need to be reminded, knowing Jesus is all we really need. Graham Kendrick wrote the most amazing song that says this very thing. And the first verse and the chorus go like this. All I once held dear. Or do you want to sing it? Would you like to sing it? Would you sing it with me so it's not just me? Once held dear, build my life upon. All this world reveres and wars to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now compared. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness. Love you, Lord. Thank you, because I can't sing it without getting worked up. So thank you, because that's the truth. We don't need recognition or even respect. We need Jesus. Don't get me wrong. It's nice. But as long as we are taking our marching orders from God, the way his son did during this week that we call Holy Week, then it doesn't matter what others think. On Good Friday, Jesus hung on the cross and cried, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was completely abandoned so that we would not have to be. He gave up popularity for us. Let us do likewise. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are our all in all. You are all we need. Thank you for the wonderful example of that, of giving up everything for the Heavenly Father. Help us to do the same thing. In Jesus' name, amen.